meet to speak the words that your Holy Spirit has inspired, and not words that come from my own soul, but words that come straight from the heart of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can everyone hear me?
Yes.
So, God, in His holiness, calls us to be holy. The first scripture for today is Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. It's every Christian's favorite book in the Bible, Leviticus. People just love reading the dry things about all the laws, rules, and regulations that we no longer have to keep. And I know you all spend a lot of time meditating on this book. If you do, we might have to have your heads examined. But no, I'm kidding. It's in the Bible. It's all good. Okay, Leviticus 11, 44 and 45. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. And in verse 45, it says, For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And then if we move ahead a little bit to Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, Leviticus 19, verses 1 and 2, it says, And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to all the congregation of Israel, and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So, when God says something once, it's established. When He says it twice, it's really important. When He says it three or four times, we should probably take notice. The word holy in Hebrew is kadosh, Strong's 69:18. It means set apart, dedicated to sacred purposes, holy, sacred, clean, morally or ceremonially pure. The verb kadosh means to set apart something or someone for holy purposes. So it's both a noun and a verb, or an adjective and a verb. Holiness is separation from everything profane and defiling, and at the same time, it is dedication to everything holy and pure. So God is entirely holy in His nature, motives, thoughts, words, and deeds, so that He is called Kadosh, the Holy One, or Kadosh Yisrael, the Holy One of Israel. And when God commands us to be holy, even as He is holy, He is simply calling us to let Him do through us what He does in and of Himself. Remember, all the things that God has prepared for us to do in this life, He actually does in and for us, through us, if we allow Him to. He doesn't overwhelm your free will with His sovereignty, but He asks you to be obedient. And those who choose to be are blessed. All the blessings of God flow out of obedience. So God is abandoned, you might want to say, to the purpose of manifesting the beauty of His character. And holiness is His eternal choice to manifest the pristine beauty of that character. And He calls us to do no less. But this is more than His simply demanding religious standards or dutiful behavior. It's a call to make the ultimate choice of abandoning ourselves to that one purpose, to let God be God through us. If we become engulfed in the tsunami of His holiness, yet wondrously released from all other competing affections, that's when we can be holy, for He is holy. But we have to yield to it. In other words, it's the greatest victory anyone can ever have in their life is when they surrender to God. Even Jesus, his greatest victory came when he surrendered to the will of God or went to the cross obediently for us. Without that surrender, there wouldn't have been ultimate victory. The kingdom of God is upside down and 180 degrees from the world. In the world, people want to win. They want to be strong. They want to fight the battle to win. But in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, we want to yield ourselves to the Lord. He's already won the battle for us, and we partake of his victory when we yield completely to him. We have to stop thinking worldly ways and start having an eternal kingdom perspective in everything that we do in our lives. Having an eternal perspective means that when we wake up in the morning, we think about the Lord and what he's going to do with us that day. And when we go to bed at night, we thank him for it. And everywhere in between, I mean, if we just make a green light at a light we often miss, thank you, Lord, you're so good to us. You've allowed us to make that light today, whatever it is. Be conscious of God's work in all things in your life, and you'll be blessed. Psalm 93. Verse 5. 93:5. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. As we've said in past studies, God is immutable. He is unable to change. If he was holy in times past, he's holy now and he'll be holy forever. And then in Psalm 89, verses 35 and 36, he says to King David, "Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne is the sun before me." And we know that the fulfillment of that scripture came in Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, that is of the line of David, who became a king forever. There's hundreds, if not thousands, of places in the Old Testament where the scriptures have been fulfilled in the New Testament. There's dozens of examples just in the Gospel of Matthew alone. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former evil desires, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." And then he quotes Leviticus, "For it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Now we've said it four times in Scripture. The holy nature of God is the motivation for Christian holiness. And in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that ye may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And when it says chosen, it means that we were picked out from among a larger group for special services or privileges in God's kingdom. Ministry means service. And Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11, that he chose the fivefold ministry people to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So if you're a saint, if you're born again believer in Jesus Christ, and you're called, then what you're called to is ministry. And that's why we've emphasized finding out what your chosen role is in the body of Christ and walking in that and learning to fulfill that. As he said in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17, take heed to the ministry that you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. So I'm going to go back to the Old Testament scriptures and look at some more examples of the holiness of God being revealed in the Word. And then we'll also look at holiness in the New Testament scriptures. I don't want to leave anything out, but by no means is this an exhaustive group of scriptures. It's just ones that seem to flow with the lesson today. And we don't have time for all of it anyway. And I don't want to be forced out of town because I went too long. Exodus chapter 15, verses 11 through 13. Exodus 15, 11 through 13. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You, in your mercy, have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. And then skipping up to verse 26, it says, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. And that's the first time he gave himself a different name. Prior to that time, he had identified himself as I am, and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now he said, I am the God who heals you.
Was that Jehovah Rapha? Is that Jehovah Rapha? Is that the one?
Yes, or Adonai Raphika in Hebrew. And you could say Jehovah, you could say Yahweh. Depends on how many vowels you put in a word with no vowels. In Hebrew, it's Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. It's the covenant name of God. We add a couple vowels and say Yahweh, and you add three vowels and you say Yehovah.
How do you spell it?
Which one?
Yahweh.
Y-A-H-V-E-H. That's how you spell Yahweh. You spell it, I-T. Okay. But, you know, there's been arguments, discussions, agreeing to disagree by people over the years about what to say that name of God is. But you can never go wrong if you say the name of God is Yeshua, Jesus.
That's my name.
He's always, it's not in other names that we're to ask and it'll be given to us. It's not in other names that the Father said, because you have been obedient in these things, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. So that's the name we really need to focus on. And these other names are, there's a lot of interest and revelation of God's character in his many names. Okay, I'm not denying that. And he's our provider. Yahweh Yireh or Jehovah Jireh. People say, he's our good shepherd, he's our peace, he's our righteousness, he's our sanctification, all those things. And this one here, he said he's our healer. And healing is just as much a part of the atonement as forgiveness of sins. But in the vast majority of Christian churches, people believe that their sins are forgiven, but they do not understand that it also means they're healed. That healing has been taught out of the gospel by many, many denominations. And it's just an abomination to God that that happened. But the same word in Greek, sozo, means to be healed, to be forgiven, to be saved, to be made well. And it's even used in the Gospels for raising the dead and casting out demons. So sozo and healing is for our spiritual life, our physical body, and our emotional life as well. It's not limited. And we can't limit God. We've got to let him out of the box that churches have put him in and let him be God in our lives. If you don't believe in healing, have somebody cast that demon out of you and start believing in it. I mean, we'll have a deliverance ministry for those who don't believe in healing. I mean, healing is the children's bread, the Bible says. And these scriptures, I am the Lord who heals you. It doesn't say I'm the Lord who saves you, I'm the Lord who delivers you, I'm the Lord who casts out demons from you. It says I'm the Lord who heals you. Okay, enough about that.
I believe.
Amen. That then you're doing the work of God, because it says to do the work of God, you have to believe in the one that he sent. Right? John 6:29. Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35, verses 8 through 10. It's talking about the future glory of Zion in Isaiah 35. And then starting in verse 8, it says, a highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So holiness is just a basic attribute of Yahweh, Jehovah, God the Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Isaiah refers to the Lord 26 times as the Holy One of Israel. Those of us who share in God's holiness by justification through Christ will walk the highway of holiness with joy and gladness, the scripture says. And then 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I'm going to read verses 23 through 36. It's David's song of thanksgiving. Starting in verse 23. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. The word for salvation is Yeshua. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him, strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O families of the earth. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is also firmly established. it shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness, let the field rejoice, and all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, and say, save us, O God of our salvation. That's what they were saying when Jesus came on his triumphant ride on the colt of a donkey into Jerusalem. They were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means, Lord, save us. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, Amen. To worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness is to worship God in the adornment, enrichment, and enhancement of his otherness. Remember when the Jews pray, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That word one, echad, means that he's unique. He's the only one of his kind. He's other. He's not like any other god. He's not like any created thing. He's God. He's been there from the beginning. He'll be there at the end.
How is that spelled, echad?
E-C-H-O-D.
Oh, okay. I've seen that.
Yeah. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Spoken by Jews every Shabbat all over the world for probably thousands of years. Okay. He is separate and set apart from all that he created. He's the Holy One. It's the crowning attribute that sums up all his other attributes. Yes, we've talked about his immutability, his sovereignty, his faithfulness, his mercy, omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. But the holiness is the summation of all of those. To worship God in the beauty of his holiness keeps our worship transcendent and God-centered, that is unrestricted by the world's style and unpolluted by human self-centeredness. So many modern worship songs talk about me and what God has done for me and what I'm going to do and me, I. But I like worship that's focused strictly on God. Worship should be vertical, not horizontal. And there should be nothing that breaks the flow of that worship during the worship time in a service. It should be unbroken and unseparate. It should be continuous until the anointing grows, and then what I would prefer is to have the sermon follow the worship immediately, because the anointing is there and the words of the sermon would be more anointed and easier to receive. But the order of service in many, many most churches is to have announcements and offerings and all kinds of things, and that's fine. I'm not saying they should do it differently, but my preference, someone died and left me in charge. Anyway, the highway of holiness, something to think about. And worshiping in the beauty of holy, worshiping the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. And we're going to go back to Leviticus again, chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, This is what the Lord spoke, saying, By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Doesn't mean he bit his tongue and didn't say anything. It means he held his peace. He didn't get angry with God. He didn't reject God. He didn't, you know, throw a pity party or a tantrum. He knew that what they had done is what brought about the judgment. And it's the same thing with all the judgments in the Bible that seem harsh, and it seems like God goes around killing people. That's not true. The law of sowing and reaping on which the kingdom is based must be obeyed. It's the same as the law of gravity. You don't throw something up unless it comes back down, and you don't reap things that deserve punishment without the punishment coming. You don't sow things that deserve punishment without reaping the punishment. In this case, they did a profane thing before God, and he punished them immediately.
Why was that profane?
Why? Well, he hadn't commanded them to do it. It's the same reason why when Moses struck the rock with his staff three times, it was a sin to the Lord, and he was not allowed to enter the promised land because of it. He had been told, touch it. Let me get all the honor and the glory for the water coming out of the rock. But by pounding it three times, it's like he's calling attention to himself. Look what I can do. And, you know, God wants the glory and honor for himself. If you offer sacrifices that God didn't command, his response is, I desire obedience rather than sacrifice. Just ask King Saul. Another perfect example of being rejected by God for doing something disobediently. I know it seems harsh, but in order for God to be holy, now people ask me sometimes when they're reading Revelation, why after 1,000 years is the devil freed from the pit to go around tempting people again? And the answer is really pretty simple. There's people who are born during that 1,000 years that have never been tempted by the devil. And in order for God to render justice equally and perfectly, everyone has to be tempted in the same way and choose Jesus over Satan. And so they need to be given the same choice that people throughout the earlier history have been given. Otherwise, God wouldn't be perfectly holy and perfectly righteous in his judgment. Everybody understand that? Okay. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. 2 Samuel 6, 6 and 7. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. Same thing. They were told, don't touch it. He touched it. Judgment came swiftly. In the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira were judged similarly for lying about how much money they received for land that they sold to the apostles. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I, Isaiah, said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, where my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I don't believe that he actually saw God. I believe he saw a manifestation of the representation of God, which is different. And the seraphim, they have six wings. With two of the wings, they cover their face so that they don't look upon the Lord all the time. With two, they cover their feet because the ground where the throne of God is holy ground. Just like Moses was saying, take off your sandals, this is holy ground, when he came to the burning bush. And with two, they flew. I think they're the same seraphim that are mentioned in the book of Revelations, flying around the throne of God, and they're described more perfectly there. And then in verse 6 it says, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. The word purged there means atoned for. Just as our sins and iniquity is atoned for by the sacrifice of Yeshua. And the altar, the word altar in verse 6, means the place of sacrifices. Any place where sacrifices are offered is an altar. When we come to the altar, sometimes we're coming because we're invited to come and have prayer. But what it really should be is a place where we offer ourselves to God as a sacrifice so that he can then receive the prayer and we can be blessed. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then I, Isaiah, said, here I am, send me. In Hebrew, that's Hineni. Here I am, send me. I pray that we'll all say that if we hear God saying, who will go for us? We'll say, here I am, send me. When I say the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord is what he saw, you can look at Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28. And read what the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord was described as by Ezekiel when he saw it. But a seraphim is described as a burning, fiery, gliding, angelic being.
Ezekiel 1.
Pardon me? And they're angels of a fiery color or appearance, and they have a flame-like motion when they're flying or when you're looking at them. And in other places in the Bible, the same word that they use for seraphim is translated fiery serpents and appears with along with scorpions and vipers. So maybe the fiery serpents that once existed on earth resembled that of the fiery angels. Many people believe and some teach that the serpent in the Garden of Eden was actually like a flying dragon and not a snake. And the reason we see them as snakes now is because God cursed it and said, now you're going to spend the rest of your existence crawling in the dirt on your belly. You're not going to be able to fly or walk around like you once did. So, just a little nugget to think about.
I'm not sure what the protocol is to share, but on that note, if I have permission, I also heard that the animals spoke before God cast out. That's
yes.
Why they weren't shocked when the snake spoke or the serpent spoke.
And Abraham and Adam understood all of them. He named them all. He understood all their languages and he could speak to all of them. I believe that also. But when he ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, his spiritual sight was blinded. He didn't die physically. He started a death process physically that took 900 years to complete. But he died spiritually, and he could no longer see in the spirit the way he once did. And he had been able to see that there were demons and other things out there walking around along with all the animals. And when he couldn't see them anymore, that's when he became frightened and wanted to hide, because he knew these things were out there and he couldn't see them anymore. And when God said, "Where are you?" he said, "I'm hiding." But he wasn't hiding from God. I'm sure he knew he couldn't hide from God. He was hiding from the things he knew were out there that he couldn't see anymore, and it terrified him. Things that go bump in the night, eh?
Bruce, is that at that time Adam and Eve was disconnected with communication with the animals and the spirits and everything? Just
I believe so.
Fully black and everything was disconnected.
Yes. Mm-hmm. That's why we can't talk to the animals anymore unless you're Dr. Doolittle. But yeah, I mean, that's a lot of people think that. I believe Adam used to be able to go to where God was, and God would come to where they were. And the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant is actually a blood seat. And Adam means blood man. It doesn't just mean man, it means blood man. And I believe when Adam went up to talk to God where God was, he sat on that seat. And then Jesus, as the second Adam, came, fulfilled, and took back dominion for mankind. And now he's sitting in the place where the blood man, the first Adam, used to sit permanently, because he did it once for all. It's just another thing that's not in the Bible exactly like that, but it is in other places. And so when we study other extra biblical information, I would never present it if it didn't line up with the Word of God, if it wasn't consistent in every way with God's Word. If there's any contradiction, then it's better not to say it at all.
So, like the tabernacle, or when they built the tents, and then it was the Holy of Holies and all that. So what God brought on earth was actually in heaven already.
Yes, it's an exact replica of what existed in heaven already. Correct.
In heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So there's no telling.
That's why he said, build it exactly like this. Don't deviate from anything I'm instructing you to do. It has to be perfect. And then Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." The way is the outer court. The truth is the holy place, and the life is the Holy of Holies. That's what they were called or known as. And so he was saying, "I'm the embodiment of this earthly tabernacle. I'm fulfilling it." There were things that represented the law. There were things that represented the prophets. There were things that represented the Word of God, different colors. There were things that represented holiness and purity. There were things that represented royalty. And he fulfilled all of them. Ezekiel 36, 16 through 28. This is an important scripture for us to know. 36, 16 through 28. It's called the renewal of Israel. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land, and for the idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name when they said of them, "These are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land." But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Let's move on to the New Testament quickly. Romans 1, verses 1 through 7. Romans 1, 1 through 7. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and be declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name, among whom you also are called of God, called to be saints. Called to be saints, born again, separate, a holy nation set apart for God. That's what it literally means, holy people set apart for God. 2 Corinthians 7:1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-4. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong scripture. Come now. 1 Thessalonians 4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. And 7:7-8, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. That's better. In Romans 6:3-6, Romans 6, starting in verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And then in Galatians 2:20, Paul wrote, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but this life I live in the flesh I live for the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20, you all know that. Then in Hebrews 10:19-23. Therefore, brothers and sisters, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You know, Jesus would not call us to be holy if he didn't also make it possible for us to be holy. We are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and that is what makes us holy. Amen? And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, of course, we all know this. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
That's the ultimate healing.
It sure is. And it's also the answer to generational curses and other things that people say they claim to have inherited from their forefathers. In verse 18, he goes on to say, now all things are of God, who has reconciled to us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God the Father was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And Revelation 15, verse 4. Revelation 15 and verse 4. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. And in chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 11. 22:11, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Now, is it okay if I just preach a little bit? Most of the time I'm teaching, but sometimes I have to lapse into preach mode. Be holy, for I am holy, is a reminder to us of the purpose of life. We're not destined to happiness, we're not destined to health, we're destined to holiness. And we get happiness and health along the way when we're entered into his kingdom. At all costs, as people, we must have a right relationship with God. Most of us have far too many desires and interests that consume and even waste our time and a portion of our lives. Many of them may be right, noble, and good, and may later be fulfilled. But in the meantime, God must cause their importance to us to decrease until we realize that the only thing that truly matters is whether a person will accept and yield to the God who will make him or her holy. God's intended destiny for mankind is holiness. Jesus' only goal was to produce saints, holy people, from sinners. He came to save us because he created us to be holy. As we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. And sanctification means the impartation of the holy qualities of Jesus to us. It is the gift of his patience, love, holiness, faith, purity, and goodness that is to be exhibited in and through every sanctified soul, every born-again believer. Sanctification isn't drawing from him the power to be holy. It is drawing from him the very holiness that was exhibited in his life as the Son of Man, and that by the work of the Holy Spirit should now be exhibited in us through his atoning sacrifice. That is why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but this life that I live in the flesh I live for the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So when it says in Leviticus multiple times and in 1 Peter, it says, be holy for the Lord your God is holy. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And we would be very, very conscious of heeding that, because through obedience to those things is where all the blessings of God come into your life. May you be blessed, may you be holy, and may you take the word of God as the absolute truth that is the anchor of your soul and the purpose of your life. May you get to know him more personally and intimately every day of your life. And may you stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ and hear him say to you, well done, good and faithful servant, come into the reward of your God. In Jesus' name I pray that. Amen. Thanks. Do animals have souls? Not really the way people do. No, I don't think they do. I think the human soul was created when the Spirit of God was breathed into the body that he had created, and the union of those two created man's soul. If you look at it as a light bulb, the bulb is your body, the created bulb. The electricity that goes into it is the Spirit of God, and the light coming on is your soul. So in that way, I don't believe animals have souls, because the only one that God created is in his image was man, and we are body, soul, and spirit, but they're just body and spirit, whatever, just body. They have a consciousness, but they're not self-conscious. They're not sentient. They do everything out of instinct alone. People have asked me at times, can animals be wicked? No, they can't be. All they can be is obedient to the way they were created. And whatever they do out of instinct.
Do they go to heaven?
I believe there are animals in heaven for sure. We know there's horses there. And a lot of people love their pets as much as they love members of their family. And heaven would not be truly glorious if they couldn't have pets there. So I think there's going to be all kinds of animals in heaven. I've been a fisherman all my life. I want to go fishing in heaven, you know. And there's also going to be many types of animals that offer themselves for food for us in heaven. The trees aren't going to be the only thing that produce fruit that we can eat. And there's not only going to be vegetables, but there's also going to be animals coming and saying, would you like lamb chops tonight? here I am. How about a nice juicy steak? That was expressed in the Left Behind books. You never read those. By Jenkins and LaHaye. Yeah. So yes, I believe there will be animals in hell.
Do we address you as Rabbi?
You address me as Bruce.
Bruce?
Yeah, I don't covet titles or anything. I was a doctor before I was a rabbi. I don't want to be called doctor. I don't care about any of that.
When you were speaking the blessing over us, the Lord showed me... could I share what the Lord showed me?
Sure.
I'm Carol's sister, by the way. It was a speaker, but it was a silver speaker, and it wasn't round. It was wide. And water droplets were flowing out of that silver faucet.
Awesome.
I saw the part there. It was not like a regular, like kind of like a kitchen sink or your speaker, but it was more wide. And it was silver.
It was flowing. The blessing was flowing.
When you were speaking, sure, your blessing over us.
Yeah. It's an ancient prayer. There's a lot of power and anointing affiliated with it. And sometimes when I speak it, I could feel the power of it coming out. I've been doing that for a long time now. So
thank you.
You're so welcome.
Thank you.